We're going to continue in worship by taking up our morning tithes and offerings. So will you bow with me to bless that? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We praise you for all your good gifts that you have poured out on us, for all of your provision for our lives, and for the way that we are able to generously help others and to help them to find you, help them to commit their lives to you, help people who are in need, and most of all, to honor you as we give back the first part of what you've blessed us with. So we ask that you take this, bless it, and multiply it to meet the needs around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're in part two of our series called Love Song, based on the Book of Solomon. If you weren't here last week, we said the Song of Solomon is actually a love story with two main characters. The woman is referred to as the Shulamite, or the beloved. The man is Solomon, but he's referred to as the lover. And if you remember, we said that there's three acts or movements. Chapters 1 to 3 are kind of like the engagement. Chapters 3 and 4, what you might call the wedding. And then chapters 5 through 8 are the marriage. And today, we're going to look at the seasons of a relationship, starting with before you're even in a relationship and continuing through dating and marriage, because there are different seasons in all relationships, and every season has a purpose. And so the first thought, if you're taking notes, for those of you who are not married, you will have a season of preparation. This is like the preseason. Before you're really in any kind of romantic relationship, you're in a season of preparation. I still remember how unprepared I was when I first started to date. It was pretty painful. I think I was a freshman in high school, and in school I was really into sports. I was really into studying. I always got good grades. I was into cars. I bought this 67 Barracuda for $75 and fixed it up. But I wasn't much into girls, not because I wasn't interested, but because I was extremely shy in high school. And I basically couldn't get up the guts to ask a girl out until I was a senior in high school. And so I didn't do much dating until then. In fact, I think I only went on one date, and that was as a freshman. And that's because my church had this Sadie Hawkins dance. That's a dance where the girls ask the guys to go. And so this girl asked me to go, and I said yes. But I look back on that now, and it was probably the worst date in the history of humanity, at least for me. And it wasn't because of this girl. She was really nice. It was because I was so shy. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do, how to act around girls. I was nervous the whole time. And so I basically sat there all evening like a bump in the log and didn't do anything and didn't say anything. And she must have been bored out of her mind. After the dance, a group of us went back to somebody else's houses for snacks, and we're sitting on the couch there, and I remember this so clearly, probably because of the pain. But she decided that she was going to make a move because I wasn't doing anything, and so she reached over and she held my hand. And I remember I looked down at her because I was kind of surprised, and I'm looking at her hand, and she kind of snatched it back, like, oh, I'm sorry I touched you. And that was the most fun we had all evening. So it was painful. But back to Solomon, Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, verse 11, the woman says, "See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of doves is heard in our land." Now, what season are they in now? It says, winter is past, what season? It's spring now, right? They're in the springtime. But she recognized they had a season of winter, but it's past. What is winter? Winter is the season of preparation. It's the season where the roots are growing deeper in preparation for the growth in spring. Some of you right now wish that you were in a season of spring when it comes to your relationships. You wish that you had that perfect someone right now. But I need to tell you, God may have you in a season of winter because he's still preparing you for the spring. I don't know what that preparation looks like for you right now, but don't neglect God's work in you during the winter. Don't neglect the preseason of preparation. Some of you are old enough physically for marriage, but you're not at all ready for marriage. And it might be something very practical. It might be that you just need to learn to make your car payment on time every month, or you know, show up at work on time, or maybe you need to learn to change your underwear every 3 days, whether you need it or not. Or, you know, I'm joking. But basically, you need to learn some responsibility before you're ready for the next season in a relationship. You're in winter, and winter is not a bad thing. You have to go through winter before you get to spring. Now, others of you would like to be in a relationship, but God is healing you from a relationship in the past, hurts in the past. Maybe you had a marriage already and it went horribly wrong. Maybe somebody betrayed you or hurt you, and you're just now learning to forgive, and you're just now starting to heal in your soul and get to the place where you can start trusting people again. You're in winter, and God is doing a work in your life to prepare you for the next season. Or it could be that your area of preparation is that your spiritual roots need to grow deeper before they're strong enough to sustain the weight of a spiritual relationship. There's many areas of preparation. Now, if you are in winter, if you're still waiting for the relationship you want, then let me encourage you, embrace the season that you're in. Don't be depressed and mad at God because you're not in the spring right now. You don't have the relationship you want right now. You can't have spring until you get through winter. And God is doing something in you during this time, so make the most of what He's doing in you, because if you're not yet married, you will have a pre-season of preparation. Now, when you do meet somebody, you may have a season of infatuation. You meet somebody, and from the first moment, they seem perfect in every single way. They are like perfect, perfect, perfect. All the love songs on the radio finally make sense. Right? You go into a card store and you want to buy every card on the shelf because they all apply to this perfect pookie poo, you know. And everywhere you go, everything you see, you're reminded of this person. You look up into the clouds and you see Cupid in the clouds and you see a heart there, and there's all these signs that this is the perfect person for you. We looked at the scripture in chapter 2 last week where Solomon says, "Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women." Solomon is clearly head over heels in love. He's infatuated. And she says back, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love." She's saying, "I'm devastated by this hunk. You know, he makes me weaker than these." They're infatuated with each other. I love verse 8 where she says, "Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills." Can you picture this? You know, he calls her up and says, "Hey, you know, let's go out on a date, let's go to the movies, and I wrote you a card with a poem, and I'm going to bring you a rose just for you." And then she says, "Here he comes, bounding over the hills." You know, who actually bounds over the hills? Come on. I mean, I guess he's running to meet her because he's so excited about this date, but you can hear the infatuation. And then in verse 9, she says, "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag." Actually, I kind of wish Kathy would call me her young stag. Really, I would settle for her middle-aged stag. But by the way, there is nothing wrong with infatuation. Infatuation is fun. Infatuation is fantastic, except that it doesn't last. So for those of you who are dating right now and you're infatuated with that perfect pookie poo, let me just give you 3 things to limit while you're in this time. This is in your outline. Limit your time, limit your talk, and limit your touch. First of all, limit your time. And this is not as much about limiting the amount of time you spend together as it is how you spend that time. Because you're going to want to spend every moment together with this person. You're infatuated with them. But be careful. Don't neglect or abandon your friends. Don't quit your job so you can spend more time with this person. Don't neglect spiritual things because you're infatuated. Instead, bring this person into your circle of Christian friends so you can grow to know them in a spiritual community where there is strength around you. And by the way, if they don't connect with your Christian friends and don't want to spend time with them, that is a very bad sign. You're going to have some major problems. My first date with Kathy was wasn't actually not a date at all. I invited her to go to my Bible study group with me. I went to this small group every Thursday evening in San Diego, and so she went with me. And actually, it's lucky that I invited her to that first, because as I mentioned last week, she was still engaged to another guy, although I didn't know about it. And she couldn't have gone on a date if I had asked her, but she could go to a Bible study with me. At least that's the rationalization that she used later on. I found out about it later. And let me tell you, Bible studies are dangerous. You take somebody to a Bible study with you, and before you know it, you're married. You know, it's crazy. But the point is, do not abandon all your relationships to go after this one person. Limit your time. Also, limit your talk. On the second date, do not say, "Oh, you must be the one for me. I am in love with you, and let's start planning the wedding." No, do not do that. This happens all the time. But what you're doing is you are putting too much pressure on a relationship that doesn't have a strong enough foundation to sustain that kind of pressure. And you'll end up crying like that little baby. You know, it'll be bad, you know. No, what you do want to do is to give it time to build a spiritual friendship. The strongest foundation will be a spiritual friendship. And the longer that you build that friendship, the stronger the foundation will be. If you overspeak and overcommit too soon, you put too much weight on that relationship, it can't sustain it, and eventually you destroy the relationship. Now the third area, Okay, she says she's okay. Lord, we ask that you'll heal Kathy, that you'll, if she's got any bumps or bruises, that they'll heal up quickly, that you'll watch over and protect her. Okay, third area is limit your touch. This one, of course, is the most interesting, even though you're all still distracted with Kathy Hunter, and I know him. But the moment that you start honking, squeezing, rubbing, patting, whatever we're talking about, all of a sudden your lustful emotions take over, and the relationship will go somewhere that God has not designed it to go yet. It'll actually keep the relationship from growing deeper. Researchers have found out that once the sexual part of a relationship starts, the friendship building comes to a halt, and the foundation building comes to a halt. And so limit your time, your talk, and your touch. Let me tell you how this worked for Kathy and I when we were dating. I put a picture on the next slide. This is about that time period. And, you know, I mentioned that when I first met Kathy, she was actually engaged, although I didn't know it. What I didn't mention is that she had actually been engaged twice, and a third guy had asked her to marry her, him, but she turned him down. And now you might ask, well, Ken, why did this beautiful girl dump these other three guys, but she married you? Well, that is a good question. And I don't know all the reasons, but let me tell you the strategy that I used with Kathy. I'll tell you what I did different from the other three guys. You know, we went to Bible studies together for about a month, and during that time, Kathy broke off her engagement with this other guy. And then once we started dating, here was my strategy. First, we talked about limiting your touch. I decided that for the first 10 dates, I would not kiss Kathy. No goodnight kiss. I don't think we even held hands during this time. Nothing. Now, it wasn't because I was still introverted with girls. I'd gotten over that long ago. I'd had a bunch of girlfriends before Kathy. But I decided that I really wanted to honor God in this relationship. And so we didn't kiss, but we did things that were a lot of fun. We went sailing on San Diego Bay. We went water skiing. We went to SeaWorld. We went shopping over the border in Tijuana, Mexico. We went to the beach. Plus, we started doing a Bible study together. We bought some Bible study booklets, and we'd do one lesson a week and go over it together. And we would pray at the end of every date. But we didn't kiss. And honestly, about 7 or 8 dates into this, Kathy was starting to wonder if I was gay. I'm serious. And I still remember the conversation when she was trying to figure this out. It was after church. We were eating at Marie Callender's in San Diego, and she's trying to ask me about this without, like, you know, coming right out and saying, Ken, are you gay? And you know, are you really interested? She's trying to be subtle. And I knew she was concerned about it, but it was okay. I told her, I just want to develop our friendship first. Because our friendship was growing really strong. We got a strong foundation. And so Kathy and I limited our touch, and we limited the way that we spent our time together. We spent a lot of time having fun with Christian friends, as well as Bible studies and church. And third, I limited my talk. I did not tell her on the second date, although it may have been true, I did not tell her, Kathy, I am so in love with you, you know, you are the one for me. No. In fact, the first time I ever told her that I loved her was right after I asked her to marry me and gave her the diamond ring. And she was a little confused. She didn't know what to say at first because she said, well, he just asked me to marry him, but he never yet told me that he loved me. What is going on here? Well, there was a reason behind this. You see, I was taught that you don't tell a girl you love her until you're ready to back it up with marriage and a lifetime commitment. Just don't do it. Don't say the words. Because until you're ready to commit, the words, I love you, mean nothing. They don't mean a thing. You may be infatuated with that person. You may feel all tingly and bubbly whenever they're around, but you do not love that person if you're unwilling to commit. It may feel like love, but it's not real love without commitment. It's infatuation. Girls, if a guy tells you that he loves you but is not willing to commit yet, laugh in his face because he's lying to you. That is not love. He may think it's love. It is not love. Real love is commitment. But infatuation will wear off. And so what was the result of Kathy and I limiting our time and talk and touch? 3 months later, we were engaged. And 3 months after that, I went off on an aircraft carrier for 8 months. Fortunately, even though we'd known each other only a few months, we had built a great foundation to last us for that 8 months apart. And so we actually grew closer during that separation. And a month after I got back, we were married. And so if you're infatuated, limit your time, limit your talk, limit your touch. Instead, build a strong foundation of strong friendship, and in the long run, you will never regret it. Now, let's talk more about what that season of infatuation looks like. In Song of Solomon, we see the season, and by the way, this can last a few days or a year, year and a half. It depends on the couple. For Kathy and I, it lasted about a year after we got married. In Song of Solomon, it also appears to last until they've been married a short while. And I put 4 words in your outline that describe this season. The first word is intensity. This couple is focused intensely on each other. She says, I am faint with love. That's what happens in this season of relationship. You're wrapped up in each other, and the romantic feelings are intense. Another word that describes the season is idealism. You have a tendency to put your partner on a pedestal, not see any of their faults. We see this in chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon. He says, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. And then he starts describing here, your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep. Now, I have to warn you here. Do not do this at home. You know, I was reading Song of Solomon, and I thought, you know, might as well try this and see if it works. So I told Kathy, your hair is like a flock of goats. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep. It didn't work. Fortunately, our couch is comfortable to sleep on. But I guess it worked for Solomon. He goes on, your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with courses of stone. And then he starts describing body parts below the neck. And so I'll just skip down to verse 7. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Now, the truth is, there is nobody alive on the face of the earth that has no flaws at all in them. But at this season of the relationship, your partner looks as perfect as they ever will because we overlook the faults and differences. A third word for this season is indulgence. At this season, there's a lot of giving in to each other and a lot of giving things up for each other. whatever you want, darling. Whatever makes you happy makes me happy. And so he can't stand shopping, but he goes to the mall with her. She can't stand football, but she goes to the football game with him. You go out of your way to be loving and patient. I remember my second actual date with Kathy. We went sailing in a sailboat on San Diego Bay, a small 15-foot sailboat. And I'd done a lot of sailing in the past, and so it sort of came second nature to me, but I wanted to teach Kathy how to sail. Now, I don't think she really wanted to learn, but she was trying to please me, and so she looked happy about it. And so after a few minutes of sailing, I switched places with her and give her the rudder and start teaching her how to sail. But the problem was she kept turning the wrong way, because in a sailboat, if you've ever sailed, you know that if you put the rudder to the left, you actually turn right. And she didn't get that right away, and so she kept turning the wrong way, and if you do that in a sailboat, it gets a little tricky, because you've got this sail on and a boom that'll swing around, and if you're not paying attention, it'll knock you in the head, knock you over the side. And so eventually our luck ran out. We were getting too close to shore, and I told her to turn away from the shore, and she turned toward the shore. And while I'm ducking so the boom doesn't hit me in the head, we ran aground and broke the rudder. And now we're in trouble, because you can't sail a boat without a rudder. And so I jumped out into the water and pulled the sailboat up on the shore. I take the rudder off, make the hike all the way back to the sailing center, get a new rudder, come back, put it on, and then sail us back home. Now, the amazing part of this was I did all of this without getting the least bit upset. I was patient, I was kind and supportive and encouraging, you know, just amazing. Why? Because it was our second date, and I didn't want to mess things up. I was still infatuated with her, right? You know, and here's the point. If I can make myself act like that, patient and loving when I'm dating, that proves that I could do the same thing when I'm married if I choose to. It's a choice. And when we're infatuated with somebody, we just simply make that choice to be loving all the time. And so this stage is described by intensity, idealism, indulgence, but one more word describes this season: ignorance. The fact is, you don't really know this person yet. Not the way you will after 20 years of marriage. You're in love with an incomplete image of them. You don't know what they're really like. You don't know what you're in for. You see, during this season of infatuation, we tend to ignore the differences, and we overlook our faults. We put aside the hang-ups, and we sweep the conflicts under the rug. But this season of infatuation doesn't last. It can't last. The intensity and idealism and indulgence cannot last because the ignorance doesn't last. You start to get to really know the other person. And sooner or later, we wake up to some realities that we have differences and faults. And the realities of life start to crowd back in, and season one, infatuation, kind of floats away, and we come to another season. One author calls season two the "What Was I Thinking?" season. And the enjoyment turns to argument for Kathy and I after about a year of wedded bliss. The fight started, and our marriage turned difficult, and we started to argue about everything. And in some ways, season two is the most difficult of all, because it's here that you experience the biggest fall. You thought that the happy honeymoon was going to last forever, but suddenly you discover there's a whole lot of things that you don't even like about that other person. And those little things start to really bother you. You realize that he has stinky breath in the morning, and she leaves her underwear on the bathroom floor, and he drives like a maniac without any concern for your feelings, and she never cleans out the refrigerator until there's mold growing everywhere, and he snores, and she spends too much on clothes, and those are just little things. There's big things, too. And so you start to wonder, what is going on here? What happened to our happy honeymoon? And you start to argue, and you feel disillusioned, and you wonder if you made a mistake. And I still remember the years of wondering, Kathy and I both wondering if we made a mistake. Now, obviously, we didn't make a mistake. But it's just that during this season, our ignorance was going away. And we started to get to know each other better, and we didn't always like what we found. Have you heard of the two laws of marriage reality? Law number one is, you married an imperfect person. Law number two is, you're not so hot yourself. I did a wedding once where the bride was coming down the aisle, and she got about halfway down, and all of a sudden I noticed she has tears streaming down her face. I mean, she's sobbing uncontrollably. Now, she's not making any sound, but just the tears coming, and I'm thinking, wow, she is really quick. She's already figured out what she's in for. To make it worse, this season happens during the time of life when you are making all kinds of life-altering decisions. For example, you're deciding whether and when to have children, where to live, who's going to support the family and who's going to pay the bills, how your free time will be spent, you know, how the in-laws fit into your family, who's going to do the cooking, the laundry, and the housework. And so it's at this really challenging time when a little teamwork would be a great thing, but all of a sudden you feel like you're on the opposite teams. And you're constantly fighting with each other in order to survive, and oftentimes couples spend the next decade or more trying to win and get their partner to change, which of course means that they're now into season three. And by the way, season two usually passes very quickly into season three, but season three does not pass quickly. Season three can take decades to get through, and this is the one most people get stuck at. Season three is, everything would be great if you changed. Everything would be great if you changed. And I would say that Kathy and I spent at least 10 years in that season. And, you know, honestly, 10 years is less than many people. In season three, there's two ways to look at things. My spouse's way or my way, which also happens to be known as the right way. And couples spend years in season three fighting long and hard to get their partner to admit that they're wrong. Which reminds me of that old question, you know, if a tree falls in a forest and there's no one around to hear it, does it still make a noise? Well, there's a corollary. If a husband is standing in the forest speaking and his wife isn't around to hear it, is he still wrong? In season three, both partners are absolutely convinced of one thing. Do it my way, and the marriage will work. Do it yours, and it won't. And each partner has such a hard time understanding why their spouses are so glued to their own way of seeing things. Why do they refuse to see things my way? What is wrong with them? Are they just plain ignorant? And of course, I assume it's because of their stubbornness and spitefulness or a need to control. Otherwise, they would see it my way. What I don't realize is that my spouse is thinking exactly the same thing about me. And over time, the partners just dig their heels in deeper. They're so convinced that they're right, and they don't even put much effort into trying to see from the other person's point of view, which is why this stage can go on for so many years. On average, couples that divorce do so after 8 years. I bet that's the average. And they're virtually always in this season three. In fact, the same man who wrote Song of Solomon also wrote Proverbs chapter 27, same guy, Solomon. But notice the change in attitude. In Song of Solomon, he's saying, you're perfect, you're flawless, you're beautiful, I'm in love, this is great, it's fantastic. A little while later in Proverbs 27, Solomon says this, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. Where did that come from? Sounds like season three. And it's at this season three when couples face a fork in the road. They don't want to go on this way. It's too painful. And so there's three options. Some people just give up. And they say, well, I must have married the wrong person, or I just fell out of love with them. And divorce seems like the only logical solution. So that's option one. Other people decide to put up with the misery, maybe for the sake of the kids. And they end up leading separate lives under the same roof and ultimately live unhappily ever after. That's the second option. Fortunately, there's a third option. And option three is to end the Cold War and start working on ways to change, starting by being willing to change yourself. That's the key. And that's when you start moving into season four, which is, that's just the way any partner is. That's the way any partner is. In season four, I finally realize and accept there is no Prince Charming or no Cinderella out there who will be my perfect soulmate without ever requiring me to work on the marriage or change it all myself. I realize that a good marriage with any partner is going to take a lot of work. I realize that I am just never going to see eye to eye with my wife or husband about everything, and so I have to figure out what it's going to take to compromise. And I finally accept that no amount of reasoning or arguing or begging or nagging or yelling will ever change my spouse's mind. And so in season four, I become more open to getting outside help, whether through a book or counseling or church. And I become more forgiving of my spouse for his or her hard-headedness. And I also begin to recognize that I'm not exactly easy to live with either. And I start to ask whether possibly there's something about my own behavior that might need a little changing. And when disagreements occur, I make more of an effort to see things from my spouse's viewpoint. And as a result, fights happen less frequently. And when they do happen, they're not as intense or emotional as they used to be. And by this time, we've known for years exactly how to push our partner's buttons, but amazingly enough, we consciously choose not to. And when we do fight, we get better at making up because we remind ourselves that life is just too short and it's not worth staying mad for long periods of time. And finally, because we're smart enough and patient enough to finally reach this season four, we eventually reap the benefits of the fifth and final season. Season five is Together at Last. Together at last. And it's really a tragedy that more than half of all marriages never get to this season five, because this is when all the pain and the hard work of the earlier seasons finally begins to pay off. In season five, even if you have always loved, your spouse, you start to notice that you really like them again. And the strangest thing starts to happen. You realize that the alien who abducted your spouse in after stage one, the infatuation stage, and replaced them with a witch or an ogre, well, somehow that person actually got returned, the person that you thought you married, and you discover that all those qualities that you originally saw in your partner that you loved so much at the start, they actually never really vanished, but they kind of went undercover for a while, but now you see them again. And by the time you reach season five, you now have a shared history. And so you both agree that while marriage hasn't been easy, you can both start to feel proud that you have weathered the storms. And you appreciate your partner's dedication and commitment to making your marriage last. And if you have children, they're probably older and more independent now and allowing you to focus on the marriage again. And so you feel closer and more connected. It's like you've come full circle. And the feelings that you were longing for way back at the start during those storming periods, they're back again at last. And you're really together at last. The sad truth is most marriages don't get to season five. Most never make it past season three. They get stuck there, and we go year after year after year trying to get the other person to change, or else just enduring in misery. But if you can just make it past season three and stop focusing on getting that other person to change, then you've got a good chance of going all the way and having a great marriage. Season five is described by 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter on love. And so let me close by reading a few of those verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let's stand for prayer. And will you bow with me? Right now, as we bow, would you, in your heart right now, just take a second and pray to God and tell him whatever feelings that you have toward your relationship that you're in right now, whether it's marriage or your most important other relationship. Just talk to God for a second about that. Some of you are in a season of preparation. So you might be praying, God, would you help me to embrace this season, to learn the things that you want me to learn, and be prepared for whatever you have ahead for me. Others of you may be married, but you know there's room for improvement. So you might be saying, Jesus Christ, I admit that I'm part of the problem in my marriage. Sometimes I'm just plain selfish. Sometimes I'm resentful. Sometimes stubborn. Sometimes I'm defensive. Jesus, would you help me to change? Would you help me to open up and confess and share my feelings? Help me to give up those things that I'm doing in my relationship that are self-defeating, that don't build the marriage up but tear it down. Help me to give up things like threats, ridicule, blame, the silent treatment, trying to change my partner, sarcasm, ridicule. And Lord, help me to grow up. Help me to mature, to become more like you. Jesus, I believe in you, and I trust you to help me. Maybe this morning you're not sure if you have ever established a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's really the key. That's the starting point at all. You need God's help. And so if you've never come out and said to God that you want a relationship with him through Christ, why don't you do that right now? Just tell him that silently in your heart. Jesus Christ, I don't understand it all, but I ask you to please come into my life and help me. I want to follow you. I want to give my life and my relationships to you. I thank you for dying on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven and so that I can be a part of God's family forever. Thank you for new life. Now you have my life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.